John chapter 20, the first opening bit.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out of the tomb. They were both running out of running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home.
To us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's the thing. For the last 36 years, I have worked basically in evangelistic ministry. That means that I've spent most of the last 36 years attempting to talk to non-Christians, to people who don't believe, to people who don't come to church, to people who don't accept the story of the Bible as true, about the fact that it is true and about Jesus. Many of you will have people that you have spoken to about the Christian faith, about why they should come to church, about what it all means. Question: where do we actually start? When it comes to talking, and maybe there's someone here today, to those who are sceptical about what we believe, to those who are maybe disbelievers, to those who are atheists, to those who are outright objectors of our story and our faith, where do we start? Over the last 36 years, I hope I've learned some lessons. And one of the lessons I've learned is that I don't start with creationism, because that ties us up into all sorts of knots. There are Christians who take Genesis chapter 1 literally. There are born-again Christians who don't. We get tied up in all sorts of knots when we start talking about creationism. How old is the earth? We could start talking about God being a creator. Of course we could. And that's a wonderful thing to talk about. But it may not necessarily be the best place to start. We could start with maybe the Bible. But I've had many conversations with those who don't believe the Bible over the years, who said to me, "Well, what about the apocryphal books? What about the books that the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Peter and the Gospel of Thomas? Do you know there's even a Gospel of Mary Magdalene? What about those? And wasn't the Bible put together by a committee? And why are certain things in it and certain things aren't?" We should start with the Bible. The Bible's a wonderful place to start. But is it the best place? Maybe we could start, or they want to start, with the problem of suffering. If there is a God, why does he allow our suffering? These are ways in which we could start conversations with non-Christians. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the very, very best place to begin when talking to anyone who doesn't believe, to anyone who is sceptical, to anyone who isn't sure about the Christian faith, is right here, right at the empty tomb. Somebody, somewhere, on day one said, "This Jesus has risen from the grave." Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Now let's think about this for a moment, logically. Jesus Christ is a real historical person. Even an atheist has to admit that that's true. There really was a person called Jesus Christ. So what happened to him? Either he lived to a ripe old age, which in those days would have been about 50, and passed away. Or he did die on a cross with a few followers, and that was that. What happened? Why did somebody somewhere on day one start to spread this rumour that Jesus had come back alive again? You wouldn't do it. Especially when a couple of years later, you're going to be persecuted and killed for proclaiming this message. How did this rumour get started? And why is it that this rumour, this story of a man coming back from the dead, changed the history of the world? That's the Colosseum in Rome. Opposite the Colosseum, and I've been there, is a garden. And in that garden, there were a load of old trees. And the Emperor Nero owned that garden. And what he used to do was this. He'd take Christians and he'd tie them to those trees on darker evenings. This is true, kids. And he would tie these Christians to these trees. And he'd get a load of tar and he'd get some matches. And he'd say, right, did Jesus rise again from the dead? If they said no, he let them go. If they said yes, he would burn them and use them as torches to walk through his garden at night time. So were the first Christians crazy? This is the kind of conversation that I believe we need to be having with people who aren't Christians. This is where I always take them. I always try to take a non-Christian to the empty tomb. Were the first Christians crazy? Were they sad? Were they over-ambitious? Were they deluded? Did the death of Jesus affect them so much that they wanted to keep his story alive? Or were they telling the truth when they said Jesus had come back to life? You know that I'm a massive film fan. Some of you will have seen this film. If you haven't seen it, I think it's on TV over this weekend. This film called Risen came out a few years ago. It stars the famous actor Joseph Fiennes. He plays a Roman centurion, okay? He is present. The film opens on Good Friday. This Roman centurion is there. He's witnessing the death of Christ. We see him ordering the spear to be thrust into Jesus' side to make sure Jesus is dead. Later on, we see him helping to bury Jesus and giving instructions to his guards to guard the tomb of Jesus. By the way, why do you need Roman soldiers to guard a dead man's tomb? That alone doesn't make sense. Later on, however, on Easter Sunday, the centurion is called into Pilate's office. And Pilate effectively says, look, there's this rumour going around that this guy's come back to life and got out of the tomb. Be a good chap and go and get the body, will you? So he goes to get the body. It's not in the tomb. He finds a body of another crucified victim and says, well, that'll do, won't it? Pilate says, no, it's got to be the body of Jesus. They couldn't find him. It's a great film. It's a great film to show to those who aren't Christians. Get hold of a copy. I would urge you to do so and watch it if you haven't seen it. The tagline for the film was witness the greatest manhunt. Witness the manhunt that changed the course of human history. Witness the manhunt that changed the course of human history. Again and again, I am saying to people, week before last, we were on Dunstable Market. And we were handing out copies of the Good News newspaper. I had a very lengthy conversation with the market stall holder. And I said, Christianity does not make sense without the resurrection. Christianity would never have got started without the resurrection. He said, I think you probably got a point. Because this makes sense. This is logical. So people ask questions. You know, nobody was ever. Ask people these questions. Ask people when you're talking to your neighbours and your friends and your colleagues and the postman and the delivery guy and the lady in the shop. Ask them these questions. Why was nobody ever found? Why was nobody ever produced? All you got to do. Christianity dies on day one if they produce the body of Jesus. It just dies. That's it. It's over. Ask people why was nobody ever found. Ask people were the guards bribed. Why the guards were bribed. Ask people why it says in the book of Acts that even some Jewish priests came to faith. Because they knew the story was true. People living in Jerusalem at that time knew the grave was empty. Now, where do we begin? We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to convince the world that what we believe is true. And we've got to convince them that Jesus is real. And we've got to save people from hell. The way to do it is to start at the empty tomb by confronting them with the reality of the logic of the resurrection and the historicity of the resurrection. Why did Christianity, which has changed the world, ever get started? Why did it ever get off the ground? How did it ever lift off? Why? Why would you sacrifice your life for a fable and something you made up? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Christianity got started somehow. And you know, the thing then you then want to say to people is this. Well, if Jesus is alive, everything changes. If Jesus is alive, everything changes. If Jesus is alive, history makes sense. My brother's a history teacher. If Jesus is alive, history makes sense. The last 2,000 years of history does not make sense without the resurrection. Honestly, it doesn't. Think about it. If Jesus is alive, the very fact that there is a building here today in a village called Loham in Somerset, dedicated to the person of Jesus Christ, well, it doesn't make sense if Jesus is dead. The fact that there are great cathedrals all over the world, the fact that there are Christians all over the world, the fact that Christianity is the major religion in the world, although I imagine our Muslim friends would dispute that. History only makes sense the last 2,000 years if the resurrection is true. Christianity makes sense. Christianity makes sense above and beyond any other religion because the founder and the leader of every other religion is dead. No other religion claims that their leader came back to life. A bit more about that in a moment. Everything Jesus said and did is real. If the resurrection's true, the miracles are true. If Jesus can come back to dead, he can certainly raise Lazarus from the dead. Everything he said and did is true. The resurrection points us to all of this. The resurrection is a proof of who Jesus was and the fact that everything he said. Now, what was one of your memory verses earlier from John? Can you remember? I am the... Everybody? Doesn't make sense if Jesus is dead. What a pointless, useless thing to try and memorise. What a rubbish way to spend your time memorising that verse. If Jesus is dead, doesn't make sense. I am the way, the truth and the life. Only because he came back to life. The world changes. If Jesus is alive, the whole world changes. And if Jesus is alive, every other religion fades. It really does. If Jesus is alive, my world changes. You know, I've been very fortunate. I have been to some of the world's most famous tombs. I haven't been to the Taj Mahal. But that is a tomb, you will know that, built by an Indian prince for his wife. The other tomb up there, that's Tutankhamun's tomb. I've been in Tutankhamun's tomb. The sarcophagus was in there when I was there. I was able to see it in the tomb in place. That's Lenin's tomb. And, of course, that's the Great Pyramid in Egypt, which we know is a tomb as well, and I've been there. So I've been very fortunate to be to at least three of the world's most famous tombs. You know the difference between them and the tomb in Jerusalem? The bodies are still in them. The bodies are still in them. Sometimes I play a little game, spot the difference. Put that picture up and then put up a picture of the empty tomb. Now, in Jerusalem, there are two. Sorry, I'm going to go back. In Jerusalem, there are two tombs that both claim to be the tomb. There's this one. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. When the Emperor Constantine, around about the year 200, converted to Christianity, he sent his mum to Jerusalem. And he said, find the holy places. And she found, and you can see it's encased in glass, she found this rocky outcrop. And she was told that on this rocky outcrop, and part of it there encased in glass, you just see, on this rocky outcrop, Jesus was crucified. Okay? And what they did, they built an altar, which is here, bottom left as you look at it, over the top of this rocky outcrop. And you can kneel down, and when you kneel under that altar, and again, privileged to be there, some of you will have been as well, but when you kneel down under that altar, you can actually feel a groove in the rock where possibly a cross could have stood. Nearby, in underneath the roof of the same church, there is a first century tomb. And so it was believed that this is the place where Jesus was crucified, and that was the tomb. You go into that structure there, there's a small tomb there that you can go and see. It's an incredible place to go and visit. However, there's another site as well. If you walk through the Via Dolorosa, you come out of the Damascus Gate, you cross a busy road, there it is, you end up here. Now, this is the entrance to what's known as the Garden Tomb. And when you go to visit the Garden Tomb, the first thing they do is they don't show you a tomb. The first thing they do is show you this. Sorry, that's they walk you through the garden and they show you this. Now, the garden is a first century garden, okay? It clearly belonged to a rich man because it's got a well and it's got a place to keep wine cool. This garden, first century garden, belonged to a rich man. When you get to the other side of the garden, there's that cliff. Now, it's been dynamited, unfortunately, but it used to look even more like a skull than it does now. At the place of the skull, Jesus was crucified. In the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Okay? Now, the cross, if this is the site of the crucifixion, and it's there in the centre of Jerusalem, this cliff, right in the centre of the city, the cross would have stood where that bus that you can see is. Okay? Facing the skull hill. You then walk back through the garden, and you arrive here at a first century tomb. You go into the tomb, and of course it's empty. There is a marking on the wall. On the wall, that marking was made by a crusader in the 12th century, saying this is the tomb of Jesus Christ. Well, it may be. It may not be. Personally, I think it is. But the interesting thing about that experience of going to the garden tomb, seeing the place of the skull, seeing the garden, seeing the tomb, going in, seeing the emptiness of it, is that one of the guides told me that every single week in that garden, people become Christians. Every single week in that garden, in that tomb, people become Christians. Why? Because they are confronted with the logic of the resurrection. They are confronted with the reality of the resurrection. They are confronted with the fact that the resurrection actually happened. Those who met the risen Christ changed the world. Tonight we're going to be thinking on Thomas. If you're here tonight, well, Thomas, we're told, was not there on Easter Sunday. Tonight, just to intrigue you, I'm going to ask the question, well, where was he? Thomas was not with the disciples on Easter Sunday when Jesus appeared to them. Well, where was he? Let's explore that tonight. Thomas was the first person to take the message of Jesus to India, it is believed. They went out all over the world and they changed the world, and the last 2,000 years would have been very different if they hadn't. I want to ask a question. Those people, this is the challenge for us on Easter Day. Those people went out and changed the world. They went out and said, this Jesus is alive, there's an empty tomb, we'll take you to it, we'll show you the empty tomb, we'll show you the place of the skull, and we'll show you the garden, and we'll show you the empty tomb, and we'll show you the stone that's been rolled away. They went out and they changed the world. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we change our world? How do we change our world? And if we claim to represent the living Christ as Christians, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: when non-Christians meet us, what impression of Jesus do we live with them? What impression of Jesus do they see the living Christ in us? You only get one chance to make a first impression. So if you are, as a Christian, meeting a non-Christian, and you want them to meet Jesus, what impression of Jesus are they getting from you and me? Are they seeing Jesus in us? So that's the garden tomb in Jerusalem. It's empty. The tomb in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is empty. There is actually a third tomb in Jerusalem that claims to be the tomb of Jesus. That one's empty as well. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That may or may not be the spot. It doesn't matter. What does matter is that we represent the living Christ, and we have to be very, very careful about the impression that we give of Jesus to others. We talk about becoming more and more like Christ each day. Are we more and more like Christ each day? Because that will be the only impression that some people will ever get of Jesus. He's risen. They changed the world by proclaiming the message. That's where they started. Look at Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. But God raised him from the dead. Paul, look at Paul's very first sermon. Paul's very first sermon is in Acts chapter 13. What's the key sentence? But God raised him from the dead. They started with the resurrection. Let's us start with the resurrection when we're talking to people. And let's show them and leave them the impression of a glorious living Jesus, because he's changed our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that the impression that people get of Jesus from us may be the right one. We pray that as we proclaim the resurrection, as we claim to be Christians and followers of Christ, and as those first followers change their world, so we may change our world. And that the impression we leave on others of Jesus may be one that is such that they too will want to come to know him. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the hope because we're certain that Jesus rose again. Let's pray together. Father, Father God, thank you that today we celebrate. Thank you that today we proclaim. Thank you that today we sing. Thank you that today we meet with the risen Christ. May others during this week as they meet with us see him in us. And may we be very careful about the impression that we give of Jesus to others. So Lord, bless us. Thank you for the empty tomb again. Thank you that whichever tomb it is there in Jerusalem, it doesn't really matter because the body's not there. Jesus is alive. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. The devil has been defeated. Hell has been defeated. Christ has conquered. We praise you and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Tonight we'll ask that question. Where was Thomas?